So we're on the subject of Nasa v'Nishma. We're on the subject of we will do, and then we will listen. Which is actually a radical idea. We're on Daf Peches, on page 88. Nishma is will hear, which means to understand.
That's right.
Right? It means to study. Most often, we first study something, and then we do what it says. Why would we say we will do, and then we will hear?
Especially Jews
always have questions, and you must be a lawyer. So this is a big deal, that we said Nasa v'Nishma is actually a very big deal. In fact, this is our third and final class on the idea of Nasa v'Nishma. Daf Peches Amud Aleph, towards the bottom, the Gemara says, Omar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar taught. This entire piece of Gemara is a collection like of Shavua sermons, I think. Different drashas that were given by the sages of the Talmud. So Rabbi Elazar says, "Bisho shegdimu Yisrael nasa l'nishma." At the time, the Jewish people responded to God's overtures, and their eagerness to comply and receive the Torah was expressed in the manner of nasa. We will do. And then we will listen, which means we will learn and understand. So when the Jewish people prefaced Nasa, Hikdimu Yisrael, they brought first, they were Makdim, the idea of Nasa l'Nishma, Yotzitzo Baskel, a heavenly voice rang out, the Amro Lohen, the heavenly voice said, Mi Gila Labonai Roz Zeh, who revealed to my children this mystery, this secret. In other words, this is a great big secret. A secret that nobody knew. And God says, huh? How do they know this? Who revealed this secret? Now, what's the secret? The secret is, Shemalacha Hashoreis Mishtam Shembei. This is the language of the ministering angels. The ministering angels use this language. Dichsiv, it is written, Baruch Hashem, Malachov Gibeide Keach, that it says that the Malachim, bless Hashem, Gibeide Keach, are great, powerful, mighty, celestial creatures. Eise Devarei, Lishmoya Bekoil Devarei, who do his word in order to hear his word. And since the Malachim are described as first to do his word, and only afterwards to hear his word, so therefore we make this assumption that the Jewish people must have somehow gotten the secret goods on the approach of the Malachim. And they're speaking in angel language. And God says, Mi gila lebonai roz zeh. Who revealed?
Havdil from tongues.
Havdil from?
Havdil from the way it was translated into tongues.
Oh, talking tongues. Yeah, that has nothing to do
with
it. Nothing to do. So let's take a look quick in Rashi. And then I want to talk about this Gemara because I think it needs to be understood. It needs to be put in the proper syntax if we have to make any kind of sense out of the statement. There's obviously a lot of questions that are provoked. Rashi says, Oisedvare, Muchanim la'asos, kodem shiyishmo. Rashi answers the obvious question. How could you do if you don't know what to do? You don't know what to do. How could you do? Obviously, you have to be told what to do. So remember, I shared with you last week, Rav Sadia Gaon says that the Jewish people had heard a little. They said, we're ready to do whatever we heard right away, ready to comply immediately. And we'll listen to more, but we'll do whatever we know. We're not waiting for the whole picture. Whatever we heard, right away we're ready to do. But Rashi doesn't seem to follow that. Rashi says, in a straightforward approach, Rashi says, Oisedvari means muchanim la'aseis. They're prepared. There's a readiness to do. Koidim sheyishmu. Before, I'm going to hear, not like other servants. First they listen to it, to consider it. If they can, in love, if they can't. So servant, you give him a job to do? He says, listen, I'm not sure. Let me hear what it is.
But now he inverses everything.
Who inverses?
Well, Naseh v'Nishma, will do and then we'll listen. And here, from the sound of it, is we will listen and we will do. So which
right.
Is it?
Okay, so The point is like this. It's not possible to do without knowing what to do.
Of course.
So Rashi explains the virtue of saying we will do and then we will listen by telling us that we will do means we will comply. We already agree. It's like the lawyer gives you this paper, sign here. So I'm sign here. What should I sign here? What am I signing? So if you trust the lawyer and you know that every second you're sitting in front of him, the clock is ticking and it's just going to cost you more, and you actually have no intention of reading through it anyway, and you figure if he told you something bad, you'll sue him anyway, whatever, fine, I'll sign. But if something that you really thought was serious and something that you really thought might make a big difference in your life, you say, well, could I please read what I'm accepting first? It's like if you come to somebody and say, will you listen to me? I don't know. Tell me what you're asking for. Will you do whatever I want? I don't know. I don't know. How can I know what to do whatever you want? I have to know if it's possible. So the normal thing is the person will not say I'm ready to do it. I say, first let me hear what you want me to do. I'll consider it and I'll give you my answer. I'll tell you, could I do it or I can't do it? Here we said, Nasa, yes, we're ready to do it. Now please tell us what it is so we can actually do it.
So in other words, an undertaking to comply.
Correct. The way Rashi explains the idea of Nasa Vinishma is that there is a readiness to comply without having prior knowledge. And that's sufficient. As I said, Besadia has a different approach, but that's generally the approach of Rashi. And it seems that's the approach of Rashi and Chumash as well, because Rashi doesn't say anything in Chumash. So this has to be the obvious thing to do. The obvious thing is that, yeah, we're ready to comply, ready to listen.
But they don't really comply a little bit. Have to
bit water, and even before that, DJ. Yeah, but all the times before they complied, it wasn't so simple. There was a lot of kvetching and kicking and screaming. I wouldn't be certain about saying that we complain the least of any nation. True. There is an element of Kabbalah. There is an element of Kabbalah sale. There's no question that there's an element of readiness to comply. But that was always in a small frame. In a particular reality, we'll comply with this. Here it was across the boards, without any kind of question whatsoever. Whatever the Torah is going to have, absolutely, yes, we'll comply regardless, whatever it's going to be. Okay, so now that we have that basic understanding, what's the most obvious question that comes to mind when you read in the Gemara, Hashem saying, "Mi gila labanai roze?" Who revealed the secret? Like, who let the dogs out?
Why
I don't know
Hashem
who let the dogs.
Not think we did it on our own volition. Like, why would he think it's, you know?
Okay. Ask me even a better question.
Where is the leak from?
Where is the leak from? Very good. I should have called that the class. Called the class the leak.
As if Hashem doesn't know everything.
Oh! As if Hashem doesn't know everything.
It's rhetorical.
So obviously it has to be rhetorical, right? It cannot be that Hashem is asking the question. It's not so obvious, because that's the Ben Yehuda spends a lot of time explaining this. Hidah explains that this is not Lashon She'ela. This is rather a Hidah. So it's a very big difference if you read something in the language of question. Ben Yehuda goes beyond saying rhetorical. He says it's not a question at all. It's really a statement. Hashem is speaking of the virtues of the Jewish people. He's saying that the Jewish people are behaving angel-like. That's the point. What's so angel-like about saying Nasa before Nishma? So let me remind you of a pasuk that I shared with you last week. This is a pasuk from Parshas Veschanan, where Moshe Rabbeinu actually recapitulates the Aseres HaDibros, the 10 mitzvahs that were given at Mount Sinai. And he talks about the incredible events of Har Sinai and the revelation that took place over there. So there's a pasuk there, it's in chapter 5, verse 26. It says, Mi yitain, who would give, v'hoyo levavam zelohem, if only their hearts would be like this, le'yira isi, to revere me, lishmeres ko mitzvesai, to keep all my mitzvahs, kol hayomim, all the days, l'man yitav lehem, so that I should be able to provide for them. So how do we understand this pasuk? This pasuk is understood that if only we could recapture the moment of Sinai, if only we could recapture the sentiment of Nasa v'Nishma. In the words of Reb Sadia Goren, he said, this is something we should yearn for. We should yearn to be like we once were. It's like some people were once innocent, and then they're not innocent anymore, and they yearn to be innocent again. How nice would it be to be a child again? Not that I want to have everybody tell me what to do, but it would be so nice to be innocent. How nice would it be to be able to look at people and not assume the worst because you have been jaded and you have all these experiences? How nice if only it could be. So a person could say, if only I could recapture a moment of that youthful energy. If only I could capture a moment of that purity. If only. So he says, this is something that a yid should actually desire. We should yearn for that moment. Rambam puts it in a very interesting way. He says, every single person necessarily has the possibility to do good or evil. That's the nature of life as Torah describes it. There is no such thing from a Torah perspective as I can't. I can't be good. I have to be bad. It's impossible for us to accept that. Now, a person will come along and say, somebody has a yearning. He has a craving to do something which the Torah prohibits. That's possible. And maybe it can be proven that this is actually natural. He has a natural desire to do something which the Torah says you shouldn't do. That doesn't make you bad. Having a desire for non-kosher meat doesn't make you not complying with the laws of kosher. Following through with that desire and eating the non-kosher meat, that's what makes your problems. We live in a world today where the assumption is, if I have a craving, it must be a good thing. And if I don't give in to my cravings, I'm going to become some kind of lunatic. Because Freud said that we're all frustrated because we're not getting what we wanted, and that's why we're all crazy. And therefore, if only we can get whatever we wanted, and we could have this rampant, unbridled, immoral society where everybody could do as he or she pleases, we'll all become normal. And how normal is society today?
That's why a psychiatrist needs to go to therapy all the time.
Okay, we're not going to offend anybody who's a psychiatrist now, and I'm at there's a lot of good things that psychiatry, provides, and there are people who are nebuch not well, and they need to have help from a psychiatrist and so on and so forth. Now, there is one kind of person who actually is exempt from mitzvahs. Who's that person? Who's exempt from mitzvahs?
On a permanent basis or a temporary basis?
Yeah, a person is exempt from mitzvahs.
Somebody is mentally ill?
A person is a lunatic. Person is mentally ill. So, but a person mentally ill doesn't have the ability to choose right and wrong. Their brain doesn't work like a normal person. They can't compute reality. Now, there are many, many levels of this. There are like a thousand...
What if a culture is psychopathic or crazy?
If a culture is psychopathic and crazy, you have to remove yourself from the culture.
Some people argue that we're in some...
So they have to figure out how to extricate themselves. The Rambam talks about this. The Rambam talks about what to do when society is bad. He says, run away or hide in a cave. He says, you have the freedom to choose. So we have the famous question about the Esav. The Esav seems to be born bad. He's born rotten. He has cravings to go to houses of ill repute and houses of alien foreign society, spirituality. All kinds of ugly cravings in the beginning. Yaakov, what's his craving? He just wants to learn Torah. He wants to daven and be spiritual. It's very nice. It's very nice. But that doesn't mean Esav was not condemned to a life of evil. Esav could have become much, much more righteous than Yaakov. Like the famous Rambam, Shmei Prakim, where the Rambam talks about two different kinds of people. He talks about HaChosid HaMa'ula, which means the pious person from whom everything goes naturally, so it's organically pious. And then he talks about Mizgaber Al Yitzre, the person who overcomes Yitzhahara. And the Rebbe explains that Esav was the potential Mizgaber Al Yitzre. He could have overcome. Now every one of us has a little bit of Esav inside him. And a little bit of Yaakov, hopefully more Yaakov than Esav. But we don't get to choose that. If you have more Esav than Yaakov, work on it. Remember, Esav is part of the Jewish genetics. It's right in there. So we have unhealthy desires, and we have issues to deal with. Interestingly, how do we prepare for the Torah? By counting Sfiras HaOmer. How does Chassidus explain the concept of counting Sfiras HaOmer? That there are seven emotional attributes, and the seven are comprised of seven. And we're supposed to be doing character reform. Excellent. We're supposed to be changing ourselves. And that makes us able to receive the Torah. That's the crescendo of the Alter Rebbe's famous Maimer of Svartim Lachem. He says, and now, after you did all these things, now you're ready to receive the Torah. This idea is also talked about by the Ur HaChaim. It doesn't go into the details of the Midas. He just says, we were supposed to be spiritually preparing. The Bali HaTesvos talk about material rehabilitation. Tali, you have planes right over here. It's extra gemaras. So the Ur HaChaim talks about material, physical rehabilitation, Tosfos talks about, and the Ur HaChaim talks about the spiritual rehabilitation, and Chassidus explains it in this frame. In other words, in order to receive the Torah, the Jewish people had to have worked on themselves. And that having worked on themselves, so what is the Ramban saying? He said, if only every day we could have the clarity that we had by Matan Torah. What did come to a Yid? And you tell him, you should do X, Y, and Z. What does he say to you? Who are you to tell me? Why should I do it? Maybe it's something different. Why doesn't he just say, yes, sir, ready to comply? Aha, because v'hoya, halavai. Halavai, we could recapture that. And like the Ksava Kabbalah says, we shouldn't lose the virtues. Halavai, we wouldn't lose the virtue of how we stood at Matan Torah. So what does this mean? In the Sefer Pri LeTzadik, he says that the expression that's used there is v'hoya levavam. Levavam, it doesn't say v'hoya libam. It says v'hoya levavam. V'hoya levavam is related to the concept of two hearts. Like it says, v'chol levavcha. And we have the famous words of the Sifri, v'chol levavcha, which Rashi quotes, which means b'shnei yitzarecha, with your two inclinations. We have an inclination to do good, that's called yetzer tov. We have an inclination or propensity to do selfish and bad, and that's called the yetzer hara. So that's, how should you serve Hashem? B'chol levavcha, with both hearts, with both inclinations. That the good inclination is good is not much of an achievement. That's how he's created. Who should serve Hashem? The yetzer hara is to serve Hashem, so to speak. The inclination to do bad, the inclination to be selfish, the inclination to be angry, the inclination to be lazy, the inclination to be slothful, that inclination has to be turned around. And then we have the haftas Hashem l'kara b'chol levavcha. That's real avodas Hashem. Which means essentially, like the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, in Perek Chav Dalet, that the avos reached a level of what's called merkava. Alter Rebbe quotes it, Zohar over there, Tikkuni Zohar. Doing them, every fiber of their being was in perfect synchronicity with the will of Hashem. Now, every fiber of the being has to include b'chol levavcha, yetzahara also. It has to include everything. When the Jewish people were at the foot of Mount Sinai, they became like angelic. How did they become angelic? Angelic in that there was this absolute readiness to comply, which is the idea of b'chol levavam, with the whole heart.
So you're saying by that, the angels also have a duality in terms of inclination?
No, actually.
So how could the angels be?
Excellent question, Ami. You're asking, am I saying that the angels have the same duality of possibilities?
Yeah.
No, because this pasuk is about the people.
So how could it be levavam?
Levavam is a pasuk in Veschanon. It's not talking about the angels. Levavam is us. Now, I want to point something out.
There were some fallen angels,
and that's a very complicated discussion for a different time. There's a small area where angels have a little bit of wiggle room, but as a rule, because we always go, HaKleil HaTeira Al HaRev Tadaber, generally speaking, when we talk about angels, we're talking about a creature that has no other possibilities. No other possibilities. So when the angel complies, do you give him credit?
No.
If the computer does what the computer is programmed to do, do you reward him?
Yeah, you plug him in.
That's what the computer is programmed to do. But what if a person performs as well as a computer? That's remarkable. That's amazing. Why? Because a person has the ability to really foul things up too. And the person not to devote himself, not to commit himself, not to be sincere about it, not to comply, and so on and so forth. So when a person behaves like that, that's when it's achievement. In other words, mi gila lebonei razeh shemalach asharis mishtam shem. It doesn't mean, how did my children become as great as the angels? No, the angels aren't great. The angels are just, they are what they are. The point is, how did my children become virtuous on their level, for them to be like angels? That's virtuous. They were saying in the 80s, and that it's definitely couldn't happen today because the computers are much, much quicker and much smarter. But they said they wrote a program in the late 70s of a computer to play chess. Right?
Long time.
So, but it was in the 80s, it was popularized. And supposedly, one of the great chess players beat the computer, which was considered quite
more
remarkable.
Than once. More than once.
Yeah, but I'm not so sure if they can beat today's computers.
Just 2 days ago, the world Go champion was beat by the computer the first time.
Uh-huh.
It was even more complex than chess.
Uh-huh. Okay, so, but because the computers are getting better and better and better, right? They're getting more and more complicated. So when the computer wins, do you give them credit? You say, wow, such a smart computer. No, whatever. The people programmed the computer. The computer. When a person could beat the computer, that's impressive. In the 80s, it was a television. They had Rav Avadi Yosef Zecher Levracha, on television, and they were asking Shilas, and he was responding more quickly than the computer. The guy had a genius brain, right? Like, he knew the whole Torah. Like, he was responding. Now, again, I'm not sure today if you'll be able to go up against a computer today.
Well, Google today would probably be
right. Yeah, you're probably right. The computers are much more effective. But again, that a computer could beat a Torah genius, okay, he's a computer. But that a Torah genius, that a human being could beat a computer, that's an extraordinary thing. So the virtue here, this does not emphasize the virtue of malachim. It emphasizes the virtue of people who can assume an angelic reality, but they're still people. Because if they will become malachim, then what's the point?
Who is Hashem saying this to exactly? He's saying it to himself? He's saying it to malachim? Is he saying it to Moshe Rabbeinu?
There are many, many statements in which Hashem praises the Jewish people. Right. And part of the idea of Hashem praising the Jewish people, you say, who does he say it to? Is that when Hashem speaks of us, so to speak, in a certain way, it brings forth our virtues. It's like what they talk about in modern times. We talk about positive reinforcement. We're talking about using words by calling somebody certain names or giving them certain attributes. You're able to bring forth the qualities from the child. Obviously, it has to be realistic. If you go to that child as dumb as a doornail and call him a genius all day, he doesn't become a genius. But if you come to a very bright kid and you encourage him and say, you're really a bright kid. Well, you're really a really good kid. So one of the worst things we know today is tell a kid you're a bad kid. Say your behavior is bad. You're a good kid. And keep reinforcing that. And you put in his head, you should carry counseling, you're so good. How could you, you're so good, why would you behave so bad? So then it becomes second nature. He says, yeah, I'm good. That's right. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks of these virtues, he brings forth the virtues. In other words, we're all capable of this. We're capable. We are all potential Nasev and Nishmaniks. We are all potential, yes, I do, yes, I will. Unfortunately, we're not actualizing our potential very often, and that's the problem. There's the famous statement that from Reb Zushim Anapoli, who said, when I die, they will not ask me why I was in Zalman, why I was in Levi, they ask me why? For Zusha is Nishgiven Zusha, why weren't you Zusha? In other words, the only person that we have to be like is the person we're able to be. That's the only person we have to be like. And there are certain virtues which are universal across the entire gamut of the Jewish people. They're things which are ubiquitous for every single Yid. And then there are virtues which we have as individuals. We can excel in a certain way, and if we could have excelled and we didn't excel, then that's considered a yin of a chet. A chet means a sin, but not a sin of commission, a sin of omission, falling short of expectation. But what can every one of us do? Every one of us can comply, because we all did once. If we all did then, we could do it today. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks of the virtues of Am Yisrael, and he says, how wonderful, how great are my Jewish people that they have behaved in this fashion and they have done this wonderful thing. Okay, now the Gemara continues. Omer Rabbi Chomo, Rabbi Chanino. Rabbi Chomo, the son of Rabbi Chanino, taught, Mai Dichsiv. What is the meaning of that which is written? Kitapuach ba'atzi ha'yor. Which this, of course, is a pasuk of Shir HaShirim of the Song of Songs. And it speaks about all kinds of rosy and beautiful romantic terminology. And we say, Kitapuach ba'atzi ha'yor. Like a apple in the middle of the forest. Kein doidi ben abonim. So too is my beloved amongst the others. I took shade in his cool and beautiful shade, and tasted the sweet taste of the apples. Okay, so we have this metaphor of the apples. So the Bechanina Bechamer said, so why apples? I mean, a lot of sweet fruits, a lot of nice fruits. Why do we emphasize this idea of apples? And this was Rabbi Chama's teaching. He said, Lama nimshulu yisar l'tapuach. Why are the Jewish people likened or metaphorized like a tapuach? And he answered, Loimer l'cha to tell you, Ma tapuach ze, piryei koidim la'olav. Just like this apple, the fruit grows before the leaves. Af Yisrael higdimu nasa l'nishma. The Jewish people also behaved in an unnatural fashion. Which is the intuitive thing is to say is, let me see the goods, let me read the contract, I'll tell you if I'm ready to do it or not. But nobody says yes. and then let me read the contract after. Nobody complies instantaneously. So since we had that kind of compliance, which seems counterintuitive, it's just like the fruit that's growing before the leaves, because usually the tree, the leaves grow in, and after the leaves grow in, then the bulbs appear, and eventually the fruit grows. Now, Rashi says, Piryei kedem la'olav, his fruit comes before his leaves. Kach darkei, that's the way. V'chalok mishar ilan is different from all other trees. Chanotas piryeisav kedem la'olav. The chanota means the first blossom, the beginning, the early blossom of its pedais come prior to its leaves. So Tosfos asks a question. What's Tosfos's question? The only reason you're not asking the question is because you're not experts in botany and you didn't take out your iPhone and Google how the apples grow. But Rabbeinu Tam knew very well how apples grow. Hiksha Rabbeinu Tam, and Rabbeinu Tam says, this is a little strange. Shari anu rayim shagodil kishari lanas. The apples we know grow just like all the other trees. First the tree gets green and leafy, and then afterwards the fruits appear. So what's he talking about? And therefore, Rabbeinu Tam said, even though it says apple, it's not really an apple. It's a metaphor. Tapuach haino esreg. The tapuach is really the etrog. And how do we know this? Because there is a pasuk that says, v'reich hapecha ki tapuchim. The pasuk says that the scent of your breath is like apples. You have apple breath. And it's miturgiminon kirecha de esrogo, like the aroma of an esrog. Oh, the aroma of an esrog. So if it's like the aroma of an esrog, we see here that the tapuach is sometimes likened to an esrog. So it's like a nom de guru of the esrog is the tapuach.
What's the context here? Is that the Israel at Tantora was just like an apple? Is that what
on the contrary. No.
I'm
going to reiterate something that I said before. And you answer your question yourself. Before I told you that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks of Bnei Yisrael, and he says, Migile lebonai razeh, Hashem is describing the innate organic potential that every Yid has. In other words, Nasa v'nishma may have happened once, but in theory, Nasa v'nishma can and should be happening all the time. As we read the Pasuk of Eschanon. Umiyiten, v'hoye levavah. Rabbeinu Sadji Goren says, that should be our yearning. Ramban says, this is the basic description of a human being. You could be a tzaddik, you could be a rasha. Depends what you choose. Choose right, be good. In other words, just said a few moments ago, that every one of us is a potential. Nasa v'nishmanik. It's in us. Okay, so that means it's in us to comply before even knowing why or what's in this business of complying. Okay. Now, if we are to say that every single yid has an innate ability or natural predisposition to nasa and then to nishma, then Reb Chama says, now I know why the Jewish people are likened to an apple. Why? Because the apple also was unnatural. First, the peides. First comes the fruit. And only afterwards comes the leaves. In other words, we are a strange people, which we're going to discuss in a minute. You'll see the Gemara is going to be introducing teaching after teaching. Each teaching augments the previous teaching.
And the comparison between Jewish people and apples was pasuk from the Torah? Like where was
Mishlet. It's Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs.
Okay.
That's also scripture. Now, Rabbeinu Tam is saying we don't see apples like that. So he says there must be an esrog. And we have actually a pasuk that is miturgam, that is translated by Unkelus as an esrog. Tapuchim is esroga. That's not the apple breath, but it's esrog breath. That's nice. Now, Rabbeinu Tam has a problem. Nowhere does it say in any Gemara that the fruits of the esrog appear before the leaves of the esrog tree. Not only nowhere does it say, it's in fact not the case. So what did he gain? He said, but an apple is like any tree. So what did he say? So it must be an esrog. And the esrog? It's almost like any tree. So Rabbeinu Tam says, well, it's not really like any tree. Because the reason we call it esrog is called pre-eitz hadar, which hadar usually is translated as beautiful. But the Gemara says, hadar be'ilonoi mishana l'shana. It stays on the tree for an entire year. In other words, it's the only fruit that unites all seasons. Most fruits, there are times when the tree is barren. There are times when the tree is a fruit is a blossom. There are times when the tree, the apple or the fruit grows, and the time when it gets harvested. But the esrog is an entire shana, which is comprised of the idea of shinui, which means changes, because a year represents all four seasons, and that's why esrogim don't grow in Canada, unless you're in a greenhouse. Why? Because our seasons are too harsh. The change in season is too harsh for an esrog. Where do esrogim grow? Esrogim grow in Italy, esrogim grow in Morocco, esrogim grow in Eretz Yisrael. That's where esrogim grow.
California.
Maybe in California. And it's a certain kind of temperature. And interestingly, none of the esrogim that grow in one place are like the esrogim that grow in another place. The variety is always unique to the particular place where it grows. The Italian esrogim look very different than the Israeli esrogim. This is because it has everything to do with temperature. Let's do it.
Yeah, I believe the coconut is also here. It takes it a full year to mature.
I don't know the answer.
So
I don't.
The coconut.
I never heard that a coconut. I never heard that a coconut stays on a tree for a whole year. I don't know if it's true. It's certainly not beautiful.
On the inside, it is.
Okay, listen. I don't know what to tell you. Teiku. I don't know the answer to that. If that's true, sorry. Well, that's why. Why do we talk about in Kabbalah? Why do we talk about this idea of tzaddikim? Because Shir HaShirim talks about it. It's supposed to be like a beautiful fruit. Now, by the way, in the Christian mistranslation of the Bible, which unfortunately many Jewish they made it an apple, right? Everybody knows the first fruit's an apple, but in fact, the Gemara says it was definitely not an apple. The Gemara gives four options, and apple's not one of them, right? And now you're going to tell me that they knew this tesis? I don't think so. They could have heard from somebody the term apple, and maybe they got confused because there's a targum. Maybe that's where the mistake came from. Maybe
they were
could
busy
be.
Burning.
And it could be that's where the mistake came from. But Rabbi Natam is hard pressed now to explain his statement, because his statement doesn't seem to follow the reality of the apple, or the reality of the esrog for that matter. So Rabbi Natam says like this: it is true that the esrog stays on the tree a whole year. That's true. However, when winter comes, the esrog tree does lose its leaves. And the fruit stays. And then what happens in the spring? The leafy green foliage returns. In other words, so the second time that the esrog is sharing a tree with leaves, the esrog came first. So therefore, the Rabbeinu Tam has a technical way of explaining how, in fact, this could be talking about an esrog. Now, the question that one could ask is, of course, Rashi does not say this. Rashi does not say this. But the answer to Rashi will be found in one word. If you look back at Rashi, Rashi says, Chanotas Peiresav. He uses the word Chanota, which Chanota the Gemara doesn't say. And actually, there is, the Ben Yehoyada says that the meaning of Rashi is that usually, when the things that appear on the tree first also begin internally first. But he says that the fruits internally precede the leaves, even though the leaves actually come out first. So chanota is, for example, we talk about when we speak about the Tu B'Shvat, talk about chanota. We talk about the sap starting to go in the roots that are beneath the ground. We talk about the tree coming back to life. He says the potential of apples is already engaged before the leaves. Even though the leaves, in fact, will grow, they're much less sophisticated, so much easier for them to appear. So the leaves will appear first. But the chanota, which the botanical science of it is, at least the Ben Yehoyada says, is that the apple comes before the actual leaf.
It's like this teleological argument, they say.
Like the?
Like a teleological argument.
Okay.
What was the purpose of creation? The Shabbos. Like, in other words, everything was for the Shabbos. Like, everything was for the apple.
You can go even deeper. It says in the beginning of creation, that the Spirit of God is swimming on the face of the water. So the Medrash says, what is this Ruach HaLakim? This is the Ruach of Mashiach. So it means before the world is created, before the world is broken, already had the Spirit of Mashiach? But that's not even a question. This, the Al-Kabbats beautifully captures it in the Lachadodi song, Sof Maaseh B'machashava Tchila. When a person sets out to make a project, a huge project, What's the first thing he thinks of? The finished deal. The finished deal. That's the first image you have. Is the last image. Is the actual creation. And then, there's weeks, months, years of work to get there. And then he has to think about many other things till we get there. But the first image, the image that motivates, the image that inspires, is the end image. So you're right. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did see the first thing was the concept of the Mashiach, a perfected world. And then creation continued. And we haven't gotten there yet. We will get there, Me'etz Hashem. And then when we'll get there, then everything will be amazing. So too, the fruit, the uniqueness of an apple, that the fruit is in theory starting to, so to speak, bubble beneath the surface even before the leaves are. I don't know if this has ever been tested. I don't know if it's ever been proven in a scientific way. I don't know. But it certainly has to have some kind of scientific reality. It has to be. If it says in Torah, it has to be. I'll tell you an interesting story. Dr. Larry Resnick, Alav HaShalom, told me that Larry Resnick, just to give you a record of this extraordinary person, he was a graduate of medical school at age 19, unless I'm mixing something up. You know what that means?
He's a genius.
An incredible genius. And Larry was stationed with the U.S. Army in Hawaii when the Rebbe has a heart attack. So somebody had the idea they needed to have a doctor who would commit himself to be there continuously. And Dr. Weiss had to go back to his practice in Chicago. And he knew Larry because he's from Chicago also. So they thought of this idea of Larry getting a leave from the U.S. Army. So they called the commander and asked if he could be released, a temporary furlough from the Army, so he could go and take care of the Rebbe. So he was met with extraordinary opposition in military terminology, which is full of obscenities. And the guy screaming at him, "How dare you, this is the U.S. Army," so on and so forth. So ever quick on his feet, Larry said, "Tell me, if the Vatican would ask the U.S. Army for a doctor to come and help the Pope, would you also be angry, or would you consider it an honor?" So the general said that would be an honor. So he says, "So that's what this is. This is for the Jewish people. It's on the same level of respect. It's held in the same kind of esteem." Anyway, he was so impressed with the quick answer, he was released. And Larry was with the Rebbe for a number of months while the Rebbe was convalescing. And one of the things the Rebbe used to do was he had to walk on a regular basis. So Larry would be the accompanying physician. Rebbe had a very, very severe heart attack. He was not supposed to recover b'derech hateva. You know, they said that the best case scenario, that he'll be up for a few hours at a time. He'll be spending most of the time sleeping. Like the miracle of the recovery is beyond. Anyway, so at one point, the Rebbe asks Larry, he quotes the famous Medrash that talks about Avraham Avinu, that Avraham Avinu intuitively knew about all the mitzvahs because his kidneys were pumping, so to speak, with intuition. And we have this idea of kloyos yoytzes, the kidneys give advice. So the Rebbe asks Larry Resnick, "Is there any medical proof that the kidneys have something to do with brain activity?" This is 1977. So Larry says, "That's interesting you say that." He says, "There's just been an article printed in the New England Journal of Medicine that seems that the kidneys release a certain chemical that stimulates brain activity," which is pretty fascinating. So I asked him, "So what did the Rebbe say?" He said he was very pleased. That was all. He was very pleased. So we know the Torah is emes, and everything Chacham says is emes. Sometimes we have the good fortune of seeing it out in the open. I don't know, maybe this is somebody should take on himself some botanist to go for a test to figure out what exactly Rashi means, what the Ben Yehuda means when he says that the apple appears first. Why is this teaching important, though? What does this teaching add? Huh?
I'm wondering that myself.
So this is, I can't tell you this with absolute certainty, but this is what I think. Let me tell you what I think. I'm telling you it's only what I think, because maybe I'm wrong, or maybe it's not Torah then. But this is what I think. I think that in the previous example, we learned that the Jewish people have this propensity. I think in this teaching, we discover not only we have this propensity, but it's actually a defining hallmark. Nasa v'nishma is actually who we are. That's a natural thing for a yid. Now, we may be very often not behaving naturally. We'll be behaving unnaturally. Just like we say a yid is ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim, a Jew for a yid, faith comes naturally. So it's a natural thing. It seems to me that Rav Chama's teaching, in addition to the teaching of Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Lazar's teaching gives you kind of an analysis of the profundity of Nasa V'Nishma. What is Nasa V'Nishma? What is Nasa V'Nishma? He explains it's like a human being behaving like an angel. It's compliance, which is counterintuitive. Reb Chaim Bar Hanina is adding, why do you think the Jewish people are metaphorized as such? Because that's who we are. So now, we understand what Nasa V'Nishma is, not only we understand that it's possible for you to experience Nasa V'Nishma, that it's a latent potential, but furthermore, that in fact is our defining hallmark. And I believe that I'm correct, because now you'll see the next piece of Gemara, which is an argument between a Sadducee, a heretic, and between one of the greatest sages of all time, who we know as Rava. His name is Nachmeni, we call him Rava. And you'll see, keep this thesis in mind that I shared with you as we learn this next little story, and you tell me if it doesn't make sense. Okay? So the Gemara says now, and this is, by the way, the final volley on Nasa V'Nishma. So Nasa V'Nishma, we learned about it the last 2 weeks, and now here we have this, the follow-up, and then we have the Rabbi Elazar's teaching, then we have Rabbi Chaim Bar Hanina's teaching. Remember, the Gemara put it in a certain order. Right? When Ravina Rav Ashi arranged the Gemara, it was in an order. We're developing a thesis, trying to convey a message, not just Chas V'Shalom haphazard stories thrown together. So the last thing we put in the Gemara was Hahu Tzeduki the Chazya L'Rava. There was this Tzeduki, the Sadducee, who saw Rava the Kama'ayin B'Shmaitze. He was deeply engrossed in trying to understand a particular topic in the Talmud. The Yosve, he was sitting Etzba'ase Didei Tusekara. He was sitting with his fingers underneath his feet. So he was like in a crouched, like a fetal position almost. Okay? You have a person who was he was trying to understand something. We're talking about intense, intense concentration. Most of us not even capable of thinking like this. Well, we are probably capable, we don't want to. Okay? He was crunched over and he's like stepping on his feet, okay? He's like under his shoes, he's stepping on his fingers. He's like intensely, intensely ruminating, trying to understand this concept. It's a mulish al Torah, the toil of Torah. What happened? So what happened is that v'kah mba'on parli v'kah, where am I up to? V'kah mba'on etzba'isei dama. His fingers were actually bleeding. He didn't even realize that he was causing his fingers to bleed. So he was intensely, intensely concentrating, intensely involved. And this tzeduki takes a look at this rabbi, this sage. He's sitting on his own fingers. He's hurting himself. He's not even aware of what he's doing to himself. So Amar Lei, he said to him, I'm a Peziza. Like wild people. You're like masters of chaos. Like you have no rhyme and reason in your life, no order. Maybe he meant uncivilized, uncouth. Let's take a look at Rashi before we go further. Rashi describes what he was doing. Etzba'osa didei. Rashi says etzba'osa diyode means etzba'is yodav, the fingers of his hand. V'komayetzbahu. His fingers were getting squashed by his feet underneath his shoes. The ene maven, and he's not realizing or aware of it, because he's so engrossed in the topic, he doesn't even realize that he's causing like mild bodily harm. It's not huge harm, it's mild bodily harm. So he said, I'm a peziza. Rashi says, nimhar, impetuous. An impetuous people. Impulsive, it's a good word. Impulsive people, impetuous people, like no rhyme or reason, just like react. So what are you doing? So why did he say it? Because he saw one rabbi sitting on his fingers. But this Sadducee was a smart guy. He said, because the kademaisu pumaychu laadenaychu. He says you put your mouths before your ears. In other words, you accepted the Torah. You right away said, we will. We're ready to comply before you actually heard what it's about. You didn't listen to what it was about. You just said, yes, we will, without bothering first to find out what's going on over here first. This is a wild people, impulsive people.
Isn't the Sadducee also Jewish?
Yeah. The Sadducee is Jewish, and he's mocking Jewishness. Okay. It's not the phenomenon you see going around today. It's a very old one. Was the Sadducee any longer halachically Jewish is a question. We don't know for certain if he's halachically Jewish anymore.
Why?
Because they made their own converts, and same reason today. We don't know if people are halachically Jewish. Can't know with certainty. We can assume he was Jewish. He lived. He lived not with Yiddishkeit, but with Goyishkeit. Okay. He lived. So he says, and not only you're impulsive then, not only you behaved impetuously, and not only you're a wild people, but furthermore, he says now, Akati bepizusaychu, you're still in the same impetuousness. You're still behaving in the same impulsivity. Kamaisu, the original, the way you were, that's how you are now. Forget any explanations of the story. What did you just read over here? He's confirming what I just said. He's saying, look at you, he says. You're squashing your own fingers. Your people are totally impulsive. You get caught up in something. You know, you don't think it through. You just do it. What are you doing? Why? It's not normal. So he says to Rava, he doesn't say you're a strange cat. He sees Rava as the perfect Jew. That was the greatest tzaddik, the greatest Talmud Chacham. He's a paradigm of a Yid. That's a Yid the way a Yid's supposed to be. Okay, he sees a perfect Yid. He looks at this perfect Yid, he says, look at you. Nothing has changed in so many years. You're still at it. Last time you said, we'll do, we'll comply. You don't know what you're complying to. And now you're stepping on your own fingers. You're hurting yourself. You don't know what you're doing. But you're totally caught up in your love and your pursuit of Torah. He says, nothing has changed. So what's his other answer him?
Well, this is good.
Let's take a look at Rashi first. Kadumaisu pumaychu la'adunaychu. Koidim sheshamate maysa. Before you heard what it is, heichi kasha, how difficult it's going to be. Ve'im tuchlu lamedba, if you'll be able to bear this load. Kibaltem aleichem, you just accepted it upon you. So he says, that's impulsive. You have to listen, size it up, think about it, and I'll tell you if I can do it or not. And you know, one person gets hired to do a job. Somebody goes, I'd like you to do something. Give me a proper outline of what you're looking for. You know, make so to speak the presentation. I'll think about it and I'll tell you whether I could or I can't do it. I don't know. I can't know if I can do it. I once heard a joke. There was a restaurant that said, "With nothing we don't have." So a guy came in and he said, "It's like roast dinosaur." So the waiter, without batting an eyelash, goes back to the kitchen. He says, "Sir, the cook says we have it, but he refuses to serve it because it's too old." Like, can't make statements like that. We have it all. What do you have it all? Under a certain rhyme and reason, we could say we do. Can't say I can do anything. I don't know. Maybe could I do it? Tell me what it is. I'll tell you if I could do it. But when it came to you, you just behaved like that. So he says, "Bereisha yibayaluchu lemishma." What should have you done? We are normal people. The first thing you should have done, you should have listened. You should have seen e matzisu kabaliso. If you can do this, kabaliso. If you could, you accept it. If you can't, you don't accept it. Otherwise, it makes sense. Amarlei. So Rava said to the Sadducee, Chochamei, he says, you don't understand. You don't get it, he says. The truth is, the Saginan Bishleimuso. We come to Hashem with what's called Tmimut. Wholesomeness, wholeheartedness. How do we know? Why am I calling it Tmimut? So Rashi says, take a look in Rashi, Hishalachnu imoy betum lev. We go with him with wholesomeness, sincerity, simplicity of the heart. Kederech ha'oisim me'ahavo. Like somebody who does it out of love. V'samachnu alav. We relied on Hashem. Shelo yi'atenenu. He will not load us up. B'davar. In something we wouldn't be able to handle. We trusted Hashem. So if Hashem said, will you do it? We said, of course we will. Well, how do you know you can do it? Because Hashem knows me. And if he asked us to do it, we could do it. That's our attitude towards Hashem. We come with this kind of simplicity. As it is written in the Pasuk in Mishlei, Tumas Yesharim Tancheim. It's the wholesomeness the wholeheartedness, the simple acceptance, the love that exists between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that that's what brings us to the to fruition. That brings us to what's good for us. But he says, Hanoch inchi de sogon ba'alilusa, you come craftily. You come, you're going, well, not sure, we have to see, we'll size it up, make conditions. It's all conditional, he says. That's like it says, he brings up pasuk, it says, v'selef beigdim yishodim. That in the end of this story, the people who are twisted and crooked, that brings their own harm to themselves. So you're your own worst enemy. He says it precisely because that's your attitude, precisely that's the way you come, that's why, you're right, it wouldn't make any sense for you to accept it. Your attitude is the wrong attitude. In other words, what's the foundation of Judaism? Faith. Faith in Hashem. Trust in Hashem. Love for Hashem. If he said we could do it, we know we can do it.
But at the same time, the tradition is to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask in the whole Talmud.
It doesn't just say...
Ask and debate.
Correct.
And
one second, Ami.
Don't just accept, but debate. And
you said it. You said don't just accept. First of all, accept. But don't just accept. If you remember, last week I shared with you a beautiful insight from the Rebbe. The Rebbe asked, why do you have to have Nasa and Nishma? Say just Nasa. And since Nishma is one of the mitzvahs, and since I'm complying to do, so automatically I do that also. So the Rebbe says, no, because there is an inyan of Nasa, there's an inyan of obedience and compliance, and then there's this thing that we should ourselves get involved. We should buy into the program. We should be caring and excited and passionate about it. It should be something that touches us, and the only way is through your heart and mind. And the only way to the heart is through the mind. So therefore there is, you're absolutely right. We don't just accept, we first accept. And after first accepting, then we're nishma, v'nishma, v'nishma, v'nishma. We study and we study and we study to such point that you could be squashing your fingers until in the end we will have a grasp and an understanding of it.
And also to avoid the dangers of the disorder of unity, too much unity. A person has to feel like he's not just part of an undifferentiated mass. He must feel like he's
a robot.
Right, though, that you're absolutely correct about that. If a person is not actively engaged, then he's just doing it robotically. There's a part of him that's not Eved Hashem. His heart and mind has simply been put on the side. That's a cult. Disable thinking, disable feeling, and just do. But Hashem doesn't just want us to serve him in the realm of action. Hashem wants us to serve most in the realm of Moichen and Lev, of heart and mind as well. And now I want to share with you a beautiful thing. So the famous brisket of the Beis HaLevi, there's a beautiful piece on this. And he says that, what's the story of Rava squashing his hands? And the tzaduki comes and says, what are you squashing your hands for? What are you hurting your body? I mean, you're not allowed to harm yourself in a bodily way, actually. Rava didn't mean to harm himself. But he saw that his own welfare was not the focus. It wasn't about what's comfortable, what's convenient. The focus was Torah. The focus was his growth in Yiddishkeit. And everything else was secondary. But the focus was to be close to Hashem. So the Beis HaLevi, of course, you know, the brisket, they speak always in halachic jargon and in legalese. He says, the difference between the Sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach and the difference between the Taryag mitzvahs on a level of jurisprudence, he says, is that the nations of the world have a responsibility to do the mitzvahs. But they are not considered to be avodim to Hashem. We, on the other hand, are Hashem's avodim. And that's why we said, God gives us the Torah. I am your God who took you out of slavery. And what is Chazal comment? To serve me. You were the Pharaoh's servants. Now, you're my servants. But one moment. If every single human being on the planet is created in God's image, and every single human being is obligated to perform mitzvahs, so why do we say that only we are Avdei Hashem? Everybody's Avdei Hashem. Everybody who has the ability to make a decision to do right or wrong, which is all of humanity, is also Avdei Hashem. It's a big difference. I can be hired to do something. And when I'm hired to do something, I'm executing the will of my employer. So I'm an employee. But an employee also could quit. An employee has times when he's on and times when he's off. He checks in at 9, checks out at 5. But an Eved's always an Eved. The Eved eats like an Eved. He sleeps like an Eved. He's always a servant. He's a servant. He's always... That's the definition of a Yid. A Yid doesn't do good things also. A Yid is an Eved of Hashem. And he says, therefore, this is the idea that the concept of Nasa Vinishma, a regular come up, an employee comes, an employer calls his employee and says, Mr. Employee, I want you to do A, B, C, and D. What does the employee say? Employee says, employer, sorry, I can't do that. Please give me something reasonable. It's not a fair task you're assigning to me. What does the Eved say?
Thank you.
Yes, sir. When I was a boy, I once heard a story about Kabbalah Sel by Efa Brengen. And the story about Kabbalah Sel was like this, that the Tsar and the Kaiser, they were cousins. They shared a common bubby, right? Bubby Vicky, Victoria, Queen Victoria from England was the bubby. And they had rivalries always. When they used to go in the summer to, what's it called up there in Scotland, the palace? You know where they go hunting?
Gotcha.
Huh? Whatever. So they used to go over there, and they were always trying to get, with Nicky and Willie, we were always fighting with each other. They were always in competition to get Bubby's attention. Nicky goes on to become Tsar Nicholas, and Willie becomes Kaiser Wilhelm. And that childhood rivalry ends up in a tragic and twisted and sick way, resulting in World War One. So that's really what, it's that sick. It's that crazy. So anyway, the story goes that the Tsar and the Kaiser met, and they talked about whose soldiers are more devoted. So the Kaiser said, my soldiers will do anything for the fatherland. Fatherland. And he calls in one of his crack troops, and he says to him, are you prepared to jump from this high, whatever it was, top of the palace, prepared to jump? So the soldier saluted, and the soldier said, whatever His Highness the Kaiser wants, I do in a moment. However, I beg the Kaiser, I would prefer to bring glory to the fatherland on the battlefield, accomplishing something, than instead having an empty death which doesn't achieve anything for the fatherland and brings no honor and glory to the Kaiser. Schlecht? Kaiser says, yes, see how devoted he is? See how devoted he is? And the Tsar said, yeah. Call me a Cossack. And he called the Cossack in, and he goes, Cossack, he said, jump! And the Cossack said, from which window? And the story that was told to me as a boy is, that's a mashal, but means Kabbalah Sale. Kabbalah Sale is not, I'm going to tell God how I'll do a much better thing for him. God asked me to do this mitzvah, and the Shulchan Aruch says X, Y, Z, I'll explain to God how by violating the Shulchan Aruch, I'll actually fulfill the Shulchan Aruch in even a better way. That's not how a Yid behaves. How does a Yid behave? When the Shulchan Aruch says, when the Eibishter tells us that we should do something, how do we respond? Which window? Which window? Because that means to be Nasa V'Nishma. And that means to be an Eved Hashem. Now, I want to augment the words of the Beis HaLevi with a fascinating explanation from the Rebbe. In fact, one of the last explanations that we have from the Rebbe. This is the last time the Rebbe spoke with Parshas Emor, because the next year Parshas Emor was after the stroke already. And the Rebbe, that Verbrengen, he spoke about this notion that a Kohen is uniquely poised to eat special food, which is called Truma. What is Truma? Truma is that which is lifted, separated from the rest of the fruit. Eretz Yisrael is a holy land, sacred soil, produces holy food, but the holiness prevents you from consuming it. So what do? The holiness is concentrated onto a small percentage, like the Chassam Sefer explains. And that small concentrate is given to the Kohen, who's supposed to be a holy servant of Hashem. And in a state of purity, he's allowed to consume the Truma. And then the rest of the food becomes mitukan, it becomes fixed. I mean, it becomes suitable for everybody else. So the question becomes, what happens if a Kohen, a member of the Kohen's family, leaves the family of the Kohen? For example, the daughter of the Kohen marries a very fine young man, but he's not a Kohen. Then the halacha is no longer a Kohen. Can't eat Truma anymore. It's a Mesech's Kedushin. It's in the given Parshas Emor. What happens if a woman who is not a Kohenis marries a Kohen? She becomes absorbed into the Kohen's reality. Now she can't eat Truma. Then comes the question, can an employee of the Kohen eat Truma? And the answer is no. Absolutely not. He's an employee. However, he's not an extension. He's a servant. He's an employee. However, an Eved Knani, which means that he is absolutely subservient, his life is given over to the Kohen. His Yiddishkeit, his neshama comes through the Kohen. He's hot spotting off the Kohen, hot sinking off the Kohen. He says, the Eved Knani, he's allowed to eat Truma. It's an unbelievable thing. I'm not a Kohen. Somebody likes me, eats Kohen, he eats Truma, he gets Karis. This guy is an Eved, he's half Jewish. He's allowed to eat Truma. Why? Because he doesn't have his own ID, his own iPhone. He's just hot syncing. He's a device hot syncing of somebody else's connection. So an Eved, in other words, becomes an extension of the master. The Rebbe took this din, and he said, I would like now to explain a very, very enigmatic statement in the Gemara. The Gemara makes a statement in Maseches Brachos. The Gemara says, Kol hanena me'a'ilav hazeh b'lei bracha, a person who benefits from this world without making a bracha, it's kilu mo'al b'kacha shamayim. He's taken advantage of, he's exploited things which are designated for a heavenly purpose. It's God's. Who are you to take what belongs to God? It says, Lashem ha'aretz umloya. Psalm 24, the God, the whole world that's full is God's. So the episode, like, what does this mean? Everybody wonders about this Gemara. What does the Gemara mean? So if I make a bracha, what happens? Then it's not kacha shamayim anymore. What, it was, it belonged to God. Now that I made a bracha, now it belongs to me. Why exactly? What did you pay for it? So the Rebbe has a totally fresh understanding of this Gemara. The Rebbe says, Chas v'shalom, that a bracha takes the holiness off something. A bracha is hamshacha, it brings forth. You're not stripping something of its holiness. You're not, what are we, taking it out of God's domain? Before it was in God's domain. Now I made a bracha, goodbye God. It's totally counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. So the Rebbe says, the bracha doesn't change the food. Bracha changes me. When I make a bracha and I say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Elokeinu, our God, Melech HaOlam, the Master of the Universe. When I accept upon myself Hashem as Master of the Universe, then I, as if, bring myself back into subservience to Hashem. When I become an Eved of Hashem, I'm eating off Hashem's table. I'm not changing the food. I'm not taking the food off God's table. I'm making myself a part of God's table. In other words, Take this now and add it on to what the Beis HaLevi said. The Beis HaLevi explains that the concept of a mitzvah is that the guf, there's a shibud haguf, that our physical material reality is devoted to Hashem, not like an employee, but like a servant, like an Eved Knani, lahavdil. So therefore, this is the same idea of making a bracha. Every time a yid makes a bracha, he's revealing this innate potential of being avodaihem. We are God's servants, not servants to servants. And now it all becomes so beautiful. As they say in Yiddish, pedal tzikerzis. You know, the whole thing fits together so nice. You see? So we have the whole development of the Nasa V'Nishma. Development number one is the Mahus. What is Nasa V'Nishma? That's the teaching of Rabbi Lazar. Then comes Rabbi Chama and explains it's not just something a Yid can attain. It's actually a defining hallmark of a Yid. And in order to bring this out, we have the beautiful story, the exchange between Rava and the Sadducee, and this brings forth who we really are, the concept of Avde Hashem, and an Eved is, to us, to the world, it looks like we're Amma Paziza. To the world, it looks like we're impetuous people. And we're not long thought out, because the world doesn't understand what we're doing. But the MS, the truth is, it's because they're looking at it from their perspective. But from our perspective, from a Jewish perspective, as Avde Hashem, we're not impulsive, we're totally subservient. And we know with faith that Hashem would never ask us something we can't do. So the moment Hashem said, are you ready? We said, of course. We're ready to comply. V'nishma, we love to understand it too. But if that's not possible, that's fine. The first thing and the most important thing, the foundation of it all, is the concept of Nasa. And that, my dear friends, should help us get into the right frame of mind for Shavuos and Matan Torah. Hashem should help. We should all receive the Torah Emetz Hashem all over again, b'simcha ubepnimius, with a sense of joy and a sense of meaning.